for Bob.
Hey, Bob.
Everybody say hi to Bob.
Hi, Bob.
Salt of the earth.
Okay, back to work. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, we covered this last time, but it's important for us to understand it as a jumping-off place. The first bullet point here, that little word for, is all important. When we come to the epistles of Paul, sometimes we read it over it so fast that we fail to understand what it's there for. Why, I think in verse number 1 there's a therefore. Well, in the epistles of Paul, it's all important because it tells you what the reason is for what he's about to explain. And if you look at the first bullet point there, you see that it's used some 17 times in chapter 8 alone. That's why we have to move kind of slow through chapter 8. I know we raced recklessly through chapter 6 and 7, but we're going to slow down now and smell the roses. So, what does it do? Well, if you look up in a lexicon, it will tell you that it's a primary particle that assigns a reason or an explanation or an intensification of something that Paul is going to explain. The second bullet point, John 4:25. We did this last time, but let's do it again just to get started. Let's turn to John chapter 4 and verse number 25. Yes.
An intensification. It doesn't intensify each time he says four. I mean, magnify like that.
Only if you're reading on a computer screen. I was kidding about that. No, it assigns the fact that something is made stronger or bolder. When we preach, we might raise our voice, not an octave, an intensity. Okay, John 4:25. Yes, yes, exactly. Thanks for sorting that out for us. John 4:25. This is why there is no condemnation that we saw in verse number 1. This is the woman at the well. And the woman says unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, who is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Well, we have to have the reason explained to us why there is no condemnation, because it's really nice to say that, and it's nice to think that, but if we don't understand why we have no standing in condemnation, then it really isn't going to be able to move our hearts. It isn't going to be able to ease our minds. So, this woman at the well said, when the Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all things. Well, we get into the book of Romans, and we start learning that what he told her was true. Through the Apostle Paul, now he's explaining how salvation works, what it all means. So, moving on to the next bullet point, Romans 8:2, let's take a look at it. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, what's our usual tendency when we see the word law in the Bible to think? Certainly, we think of the Mosaic Covenant. It's not like that here. When Paul uses the word law here, if you look at the bullet point, the word law is used both times in this verse as a given principle acting uniformly. Well, we see that in the subpart A there, where we're going to go back to Romans chapter 7 now, where Paul is having his struggle, and verse number 21, and Paul says, I find a law, in verse 21, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Use the word law here. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, right here, you can see that the word law, and it's the same Greek word, nomos, it can't be the Mosaic law, because the Mosaic law isn't in his members. Verse number 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, is Paul talking in his struggle in Romans chapter 7 about trying to keep the Mosaic law? No. So what law is he talking about? Yes, that's exactly right. Nature is a law. Back when we were in chapter 6 and chapter 7, we went back and looked at a couple of scriptures where Paul says in Romans chapter 3 that when the Gentiles do the things that are contained in the law of Moses, they become a law unto themselves. Well, the Gentiles weren't tables of stone, so it can't mean the Mosaic law. It means a uniform principle that acts within us. Sometimes we call it a nature. All right, let's apply that to Romans chapter 8 then in verse number 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Well, what is this law of sin and death? Paul's going to go into great detail in this matter as we press on into chapter 8, so it's good to have the definitions defined. It's the flesh nature. Where do individual acts of sin find their point of origin? In the nature. In the nature. So, what does the law attempt to regulate? The thou shalt nots. It can't regulate the nature. It regulates the outward manifestations of the nature. When the scripture says, thou shalt not steal, for example, well, would stealing something be an outward, overt act of sin? How about the commission of adultery? Making a graven image? These are all individual outward acts, but where do the acts originate? In the nature. So, if you have a law that says, thou shalt not steal, but you're dealing with depraved individuals who can do nothing but steal, does that law have any chance of working? No. The law is weak because of the fallen human nature. And so, that's the law of sin. Now, what do you suppose in verse number 2 is meant by the law of the Spirit of life? Because we have life and death in verse number 2.
We're talking about the flesh nature.
Mm-hmm.
Then we're talking about the spiritual nature.
Yes. And where did the spiritual nature arise as over and against the flesh nature?
2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation.
Yes, that is true.
Okay. So once we're saved, we then have the spiritual nature.
Yes, we do. And what's it called in Romans chapter 6? The new man. And what was that discussion that our Lord had with Nicodemus? Yes. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. And if you're not born again, what can you never see? The kingdom of heaven. Absolutely. So, this law of the Spirit of life hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What does Romans 6:23 say?
Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ.
Yes, the wages of sin is death. And we're not too surprised then to find sin and death connected in verse number 2 in chapter 8, are we? Not at all. But what has been brought in that's new? The law of the Spirit of life? What does the word life mean here? What kind of life? Well, yes, that is true as concerning its length.
Non-separation from God?
Sure. Is the life that Adam lived after he was separated from God in the Garden of Eden the same as the life he lived before? He was in communion with God before. After he sinned, he was separated from God. He no longer had the life of God. Where did man receive the life of God first? Pardon? Sure, in the book of Genesis, God formed man of the dust of the earth and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and out of that, man became a living soul. When did he lose that life? When the moment that he disobeyed God, God said that you will surely die. He wasn't speaking of clinical death, because Adam went on and had children. So what did he mean by ye shall surely die? Yes, death always means separation in the scriptures. Separation. In clinical death, what sort of separation takes place? The soul is separated from the body. So even in clinical death, there's a separation, but we tend to think of it in a very narrow and particular way. Okay, subpart A in the third bullet point again. The law of the flesh or old nature is striving against the law of the new or newborn nature, illustrates the word used as law. And since I already quoted Romans chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15, we won't go there and look because some people wanted me to kind of hurry along. Okay, subpart B, Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So that first law came in at what point in human history? The law of sin and death. In the Garden of Eden when Adam fell. So why would I have to take the rap for that? I wasn't around.
Well, if you were there, you would have.
Same to you, fella.
Yeah. If I were there, I would have. How about that?
Yeah, that made me feel better. The difference that doesn't amount to anything. That's right, because the human race is a federal race. We were all in Adam when he fell, and so when Adam fell, the entire human race fell, thus involving us. Well, now another law has come in subpart B. The law of the Spirit of life has afore promised. Now, at what point in human history did this new law come in? This new principle that would act uniformly? Okay, that's acceptable. The death, burial, and resurrection and glorification of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we leave out the glorification. So the day of Pentecost is a very good answer. That's when the law of the Spirit of life came in. So that means that none of the Old Testament saints were actually saved.
No, they just didn't have the Spirit dwelling in
them. That's right. They are still saved, sans the Spirit. So we have an opportunity to have something that even King David couldn't have had. That's a wonderful thing. That's what Romans chapter 8 is all about. What we make of that. Now we've got a few scriptures here that we want to look at concerning this new law that's come in. So let's start in John chapter 6. How I got 63 verses in John chapter 6 is open to conjecture. But what we meant to say, this new law that has come in, well, verse number 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Now, what law is spoken of in verse number 14 here? Yes, John chapter 6. I'm sorry, did I neglect to say that?
6 and 14.
Yes.
I think 63 is what you want, Pastor.
John chapter 6?
Yeah.
Oh. Okay. See, I looked at that and read Romans.
Yeah.
I was having a difficult time finding that 63rd verse in Romans. That was hard. But now, I have glasses, but they won't focus at this distance anymore. Verse numbers, John chapter 6 and verse number 63. Okay. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. So here in John chapter 6, the Lord is telling us something. This is the secret of life itself. It is the spirit that quickeneth or makes alive, and the flesh really profits nothing. Now, it's going to, as we start moving on into chapter 8, because we're going to see that on the cross of Calvary, two distinctly different things were dealt with. First, concerning the individual acts of sin that we have committed, the blood of Jesus Christ purchases forgiveness for us, pays the debt, expiates our guilt, if you will. And then the second thing concerns sin in the flesh. We're going to see that God condemns sin in the flesh, and he does that work on the cross of Calvary, just like he did the first work. So let's go to John chapter 7 then, and verse number 37. John chapter 7 and verse number 37. Again, remembering what we're doing here. We're comparing Scripture with Scripture. Okay, John chapter 7 and verse number 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So what do we see here concerning this new law that comes in? First, we find it's the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profiteth nothing, and now we find that Jesus invites those who would to come and partake of him, to drink. To drink of what? His words. His words are spirit and their life if they're received. So, what is brought in this passage of Scripture?
This goes back to the woman at the well. Christ tells her, if you drink of my water, you'll never thirst again.
Yes.
And here, after glorification, when the Spirit comes to us, we will have this same water.
Mm-hmm. And didn't Jesus tell the woman at the well something else? If she would drink that the water that he would give her, then something would come out of her? Sure, the same thing that he's saying here and making this offer to everybody now, not just the woman at the well. And just to elucidate the point, what did the woman at the well do after her meeting with Jesus?
She went back to the town and she witnessed the Christ.
Yes, he certainly did. And what was the result of that? The whole town turned out to hear what Jesus had to say. And what was the result for them? Many of them believed, and they wanted him to tarry there in Samaria. They were athirst for that living water. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 then, shall we? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll start reading in verse number 45. Again, just to underscore, we're talking about this new law that's come in, the law of the Spirit of life. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. And so, as it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such as they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Okay. Starting in verse number 45, what is being said here? So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Is verse number 45 referring to Adam before the fall or after the fall? It wouldn't agree with the counterpoint then in verse 45, would it?
It's saying there's a natural progression.
It is. That's exactly what's going on here.
There's the flesh.
Precept upon precept.
Adam.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's the second Adam and there's the spirit.
That is correct. So, as it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Now, before he fell, he had an organ of communication with God, did he not? Sure. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, theopneustos. He breathed himself. God is a spirit, isn't he? So when he breathed into Adam's nostrils, he breathed spirit in. And when spirit now combined with body, the soul came about, and man became a living soul, the seat of mind, emotion, and will. Man had personality. Well, it doesn't stop there. And so, as it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, but the last Adam, who's the last Adam? Christ Jesus. Was made a quickening spirit. What would that mean? Yeah, the word quickening means to make alive. Does that mean he quickened himself? Or could he make alive someone else?
Well, that which is dead, or it wouldn't need to be alive, would it?
That's exactly right. Okay, now the progression that Rod was talking about in verse number 46. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. There's the progression. Did God allow man to dwell without that quickening spirit indwelling for some period of time? Of course he did. Enter verse number 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. What does that term earthy mean? Pardon?
Made out of the earth.
Yes, so far as substance goes, but remember we're talking about a law here. There's an old law in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 2, and a new law that comes in. So it isn't so much the material composition of Adam, but there's something else here. What is earthy? What's earthy about this man of the earth? His nature, of course. He has a fallen, earthy nature. Now, the counterpoint here, after the colon, is the second man, the last Adam, is the Lord from heaven. What is the source of life in all the created universe? God himself. He is the source of life. If you see something that's living, you know they got it from God. Well, verse number 48 tells us how that plays out. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. Remember, we're comparing Scripture with Scripture. Third bullet point, subpart B, this other law that comes in. So what is being said here in 1 Corinthians 15:48? As is the earthy, such they also that are earthy. Of course, if you have a fallen nature, how are you going to act? In accordance with that nature. I mean, it's pretty simple, really. But we read over that so fast that we tend to miss that.
Because when God created Adam, he was innocent. He wasn't fallen.
That's true. And there's a difference between innocency and confirmed in wickedness or confirmed in holiness. That's true. Innocency can be challenged, and it was, and we lost. Oh no, wait, there's that last chapter. We won. Okay, so this is talking about how that a nature works out in life. If you have an earthy nature, you're going to live an earthy life. Well, if you have a heavenly nature, you're going to live a heavenly life because your life flows out of the nature. It's what you are. In verse number 49, as we have born, we have a verb tense here, have born. Yeah, so do you suppose he's talking to Christians here? Sure, he's reminding us that there was a time in our lives too that we bore the image of the earthy. Verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. What is he saying here? We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Mm-hmm. What's Paul's problem in Romans chapter 7?
He uses the word law too much.
It's the fight between those two natures. It's the fight between these two natures. Romans chapter 7 is the struggle between these two natures. That's why the word also is used there. Is there a time when also will disappear? When would that be? Yes, when we're absent from the body, we vacated the old nature which dwelt in the old flesh. And Paul is going to explain how God deals with the sin nature in the flesh. That's what this is going to be about, real quick. Okay, let's turn to Revelation chapter 11 and verse number 3 again. Forgetting what our purpose is. Romans chapter 11. I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 11. And verse number 3. Revelation chapter 11 and verse number 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. If anybody got curious when we read a little passage out of Zechariah in Sunday school, you might know who these two olive trees are and these two candlesticks. Verse number 5. No, I'm not going to tell you, because if I did that, you wouldn't go look. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite all the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Verse number 11. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Frightening scene for the enemies. But what does that have to do with this other law that's come in, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? And before we answer that, let's consider the period of time that Revelation chapter 11 is set in. What period in Earth's historical timeline is Revelation chapter 11 set in?
Well, this is the time of Jacob's trouble.
It is.
Previous, when the church age is through, and here it's talking about the Spirit enters into them.
Only because it is. Romans chapter 8 is not going to apply to those that live during the time of Jacob's trouble. They're not going to have the Spirit of life as we have the Spirit of life. And since it's the time of Jacob's trouble, what does that suggest concerning the law of Moses?
It will be
valid. Of course, because who's he dealing with? Why is it called the time of Jacob's trouble? Yes, because he's once again dealing with Israel. People that think that Israel is over and done with are making a huge mistake. God's not done with them yet. And so, finally, Satan overcomes them, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit in verse number 7, and they are killed. Because God was on a vacation and wasn't watching what was happening and during his absence. No. Do you think this is part of the plan and purpose of God? Certainly. He withdrew his protection because there's a point to be made here. Verse number 11 says, after 3 days and a half. What's the figure of 3 days and a half here?
Well, the time of Jacob's trouble is set up into 3.5 years. 3.5 years.
Mm-hmm. The first 3.5 years is called the tribulation, and the second 3.5 years is called the great tribulation. Exactly. Oh, the symmetry that we find in this book. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life. Notice that the word Spirit is capitalized here. The translators did a good job. Why would the word Spirit be capitalized? Exactly, because this is God, the Holy Spirit, enters into them, which implies that No, they didn't have the spirit of life at this time. But when the spirit enters into them, what is the result of that? Still in verse number 11. Yeah, they live. Short answer. Succinct. Yes, they live. And they stand upon their feet, and the scripture says, great fear fell upon them which saw them. Why do you suppose that is?
Remind them of another time that somebody rose from the dead?
Yeah, that'd be a good point. Absolutely.
And that's the thing Satan can't do. He can't raise people from the dead.
Exactly. He cannot create life. What was the only miracle down in Egypt that Pharaoh's sorcerers could not copy? No.
Whatever
it was a sort of an insect. They conjured up frogs. What's
lice.
Pardon?
Terry says lice.
Terry's right. What's lower than a louse? Okay, there's a one in every crowd.
Yeah, but he's right.
That's right. A louse is the lowest form of life. Isn't that amazing? Satan couldn't even turn a dead louse into a living louse. But God did, because he's the author of life. Satan can't give life. You know, the truth of the matter is he can't take it either. Who rules in the affairs of men? God does. Absolutely. Okay, let's go to point C here. Romans 6:12. Romans 6:12. That immediately follows that all-important verse. Romans 6:11. If you reckon upon what is said in the first 10 verses, then the following verses won't be a problem. Verse number 12, then. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. It's kind of fun to see how theologians have banged their heads on their desks when they come to this passage of Scripture. But if you interpret it in the light of other Scripture, it really becomes pretty simple. For you're not under the law, but under grace. Verse number 14. What do people usually say that word law there means? You're not under the Mosaic law, but if you look at it as the law that we looked at it in the third bullet point here in Romans chapter 8, what is it saying?
Nature.
Yes, you shouldn't give yourself over to your flesh nature, because if you do, what will be the result?
Yeah.
Yes, and in the short term, verse number 13, you will yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. So let's back up to verse number 12 then. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. When you see the word sin singular, what does it ordinarily signify? The sin nature, not individual acts of sin. This is where those that try to place themselves under the law go so terribly wrong. First of all, they can't keep the law because they're lost and depraved and their nature is contrary to the law. And when we get back into Romans chapter 8 and verse number 7, we'll see that. The natural mind is the enemy of God. It's not subject to God's law and it cannot be. Verse number 12. Let not sin, that sin nature, that law, if you will, therefore reign in your mortal body. What does the word reign mean?
Rule.
Pardon?
Rule.
Yes, to rule or to have dominion. Look at verse number 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Hey, there's that word for that we started with tonight. When you see the word for, how does Paul use that in his epistles ordinarily? Don't you dare look at the first bullet point. That would be cheating.
Intensify.
He's going to show how it works. Isn't that wonderful? Religion tells you to do stuff without really explaining why. Well, when you get into the epistles of Paul, he explains why things are as God says that they are. How is it that we would not yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness? Verse number 13. Well, because sin, that old nature, shall not have dominion over you. What does the word dominion mean? To rule or to reign. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law. What law? He that's of the earth is earthy. Amazing how the scripture squares away with itself. For you're not under the law, but under grace. So, point number C up there on the slide. You can look now. The principle of sin versus the principle of grace, not the law of Moses. And I got 1 Corinthians 15:56, so let's look there and we'll be out of time for tonight. First Corinthians 15 and verse number 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Is this a major league oops for those that think that they'll please God by keeping the law? Where does the sin nature find its strength? In the law.
Now, which law?
The law of Moses? That's the exact point. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 7? Okay, I was kidding about quitting. Romans chapter 7. Verse number 7. What shall we say then? I'll leave it to you to see what he says in the previous verses. Say then to what? Is the law sin? Perish the thought. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. What law is he talking about here? The law of Moses. Now, Paul was of what ethnic extraction? He was a Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he says. So this is his personal struggle as a Hebrew. Verse number 8. But sin taking occasion by the commandment. But sin, singular. What's he talking about? His sin nature taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead? How could he say such a thing? Let's move on into verse number 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now, if you don't understand what we're talking about in Romans chapter 8, you'd have no idea what the man is saying here. What's he saying here? For sin, verse number 8, taking occasion by the commandment. Well, at first glance you'd say, well then, there must be something wrong with the law. No, he took care of that in verse number 7.
The law shed a light and magnified the fact that he was...
Yeah. What did the law do concerning the conscience of the Jew? It awakened him to the fact that God really doesn't like certain things, like violations of the Decalogue, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That kind of awakened the conscience of the Jews, didn't it? So what did they do? They set about to keep the law of Moses by their own devices? Isn't that what Paul's trying to do in Romans chapter 7 as a believer and as a Christian? Okay, Jesus forgave me on the cross, and now I got to go on and live on a Christian life on my own. It's going to be duck soup.
Let's get to the wretched
man that I am. Yeah, okay. So, in verse number 9, he says, "For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Well, the commandment came a long time before Paul was born, so he can't be talking about the fact, you know, I was standing right there at the Mount of Sinai when Moses, and, you know, Moses was mercurial. The slightest thing had set the guy off. He'd come down and there was a party going on. What was the problem? So he threw down the tables of the law and broke them. What does the scripture say about Moses' demeanor? He was the meekest man in all the earth. Well, Paul wasn't there, and yet he says, "For I was alive," verse number 9, "without the law once, but when the commandment came," but the commandment had been standing for thousands of years. So what could he mean by that? He's bopping along, not thinking about the law, earthy. And then all at once, he starts thinking about, the law said, thou shalt not covet. I don't know what your besetting sin is, but I think Paul tells us what his was. What was it? Covetousness! He brings covetousness up here. That's not the point of what we're talking about. But when he said, you know, the law said thou shalt not covet, and, well, I've been kind of covetous, and, you know, when I thought about the law, I thought, I'm dead meat. That's what he's saying here. His conscience drew him up short. Huh. Verse number 11. For sin taking occasion by the commandment. This is the second time he said the same thing in 5 verses. Do you suppose that means we ought to pay attention to it? So how did sin take occasion by the commandment? How did his sin nature take occasion by the commandment? Or how did the commandment raise the possibility of occasion being taken? Well, I'll let you think about that until next time. As for now, let's pray. I know I receive criticism for that. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, what a wonder it is when we stand in awe and look at your word and see the things that belong to us who are in you. Lord, help us to treasure those things that are uniquely ours as your bride and your body. Help us to understand those things, to magnify those things. Lord, teach us those things, that we might come alongside others that are struggling in their Christian lives, as Paul was in Romans chapter 7, and we can teach them and encourage them. And Lord, when we need encouragement ourselves, I pray that you draw us back to these words that you've especially given for us. Such great things that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.